I want to warn you ahead of time that the other independent Christian church pastors you hear are a lot more normal than I am. And it's going to be a lot better. But I love being with you, and I love getting to share with you. 27 years ago, I was in a really small church in Garden Grove, California. It was my first opportunity to be full-time in a ministry. And we had 17 students in our youth ministry. And we labored and labored, and after 6 months, we had 17 students in our youth ministry. And then one of my high school guys comes walking in one night, and he said, Chuck, he goes, I just heard the most phenomenal preacher and speaker I've ever heard in my life. I mean, I've never heard anybody preach God's word like this. And when you're in the position we're in, sometimes, man, that just zings your heart. And he said, is there any way we could get him to come and speak to our group? Now, I had heard of Jeff already, and I knew that their youth group was way larger than ours, and I knew their ministry at that point was far more effective than ours. And I was in an area where it just seemed like we were the smallest church of all. But about a year before that, God had really taught me a lesson. God had taught me that it's not about me. And that I could never, ever let that happen. And as, to be honest, some feelings of ego started welling up, and the competitive attitude started coming up inside of me, and me wanting to act like, no, we're as good as they are. It wasn't about that anymore. And so I told him, I said, you ask Jeff to come, and if he agrees to come, we'll welcome him. And he called Jeff, and Jeff agreed to come. And I said, did you tell him how few kids will be here? And he said, no. And I said, oh, man, you know, he's going to walk in. There's hardly anybody here. And I thought, you know what may happen? After they hear Jeff Walling, there's a good chance that every single student I have in my church will go over to his church a few blocks away. And what would be so bad about that? That's what I started to say to myself. What would be so bad if they went to a place and ended up being far more effective in ministry? So Jeff came. He was phenomenal. And I've told him that before. 27 years later, I still remember what he spoke on out of Acts chapter 16. It was called Always Singing. And as he was preaching, I was amening. And as he was preaching, I was learning. And as he was preaching, there were 17 students in the room, and he was lighting them on fire. And as they looked at me, they could honestly see that I was cheering and just as excited about Jeff as they were. And when he got done, they kept saying, can we have him back? And I said, I hope and pray that we hear Jeff a lot. Well, I praise God that none of my 17 went with Jeff. But over the next year, that night was a turning point. That group of 17 students grew to over 150. We baptized over 100 students that year. We baptized over 100 students in 1 year. Now, I want you to know that I believe a big part of the reason for that is because we had determined it was not about us. It was about Jesus. It was about what God wants to do. And I know we're coming out of Ephesians chapter 2 tonight, and I love how Paul begins this section where he begins to talk about the former life. How we used to be before we came into a relationship with Christ. How we used to live. And I want to make a confession tonight. Far too often, I'm experiencing a horrible resurrection. It's a resurrection of the old man and the old way and the flesh. When Jesus said that was to be killed and dead and gone. And look at the former lifestyle he talks about here starting in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Notice verse 3. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, Paul said that prior to our relationship with Jesus, that we were people who indulged in the flesh and our minds were filled with fleshly things. Now, obviously, he's talking about a lot there, but I want to remind you of what he's talking about also in the midst of saying that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, where Paul says to the Corinthian church, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Whenever we allow ourselves to become competitive, whenever we allow ourselves to become strife-filled and jealous, the Lord says, whenever we actually look at another part of the family of God and we wish the worst for them, or we do everything we can to separate ourselves from them, then it says, are you not mere men and are you not still in the flesh? And how many times have I found myself that way? Competitive, strife-filled, and jealous. And I know, and you know, it breaks the heart of Jesus when we're that way. In John chapter 17, Jesus was praying and he says these words, starting in verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. And catch the last part, so that the world may believe that you sent me. One of the reasons I was so excited to come here was because of what you titled this, a soul-winning workshop. I love the idea of soul-winning. There's nothing better to me than seeing someone come to know the love of Christ and have that grace transform them. I mean, I love it. And Jesus said that one of the things that would make us incredibly effective in reaching this world and being people who win souls to Him is what? When we're one. You and I know when the world looks at us and they see us fighting or divisive, when they see us as competitive, they shake their heads and say, are you for real? A young college girl, some of you have probably heard this, walked into a psychology class one day. The professor leading the psychology class looked at the class and said, what I want you to do is I want you to focus right now at the bulletin board. And she looked up at it, and on the bulletin board was a huge target. He said, what I want each one of you to do is I want you to think of people who've hurt you. I want you to think of somebody who you're angry with, somebody you're upset with. And I want you to draw their picture as any way you choose, and you're going to put it up on the dartboard. I'm going to let you to throw darts to take out your anger on them. Well, the girl who was sitting there right away thought of who she would draw a picture of, but she looked over at her friend, and her friend was drawing a picture of another girl who had stolen her boyfriend. She looked over, and she saw another picture was being drawn by a man next to her, and she recognized right away another professor that many of the students had a problem with. And then they got in line, and they put their pictures up on that target, and they began to throw those darts. And she stood there waiting her turn and waiting her turn. And then when it was just about her turn to step up and throw the darts, the professor said, I'm sorry, we're out of time. And she said inside her, it was like anger welled up. No, I want to do this. I want to do it. And as she was standing there so angry, not even taking her seat yet, the professor peeled down the target. And underneath the target was a beautiful painting of Jesus with holes poked all in it. Some in his eyes, some poked deep within his cheeks. And when she looked at that, she heard the professor say, as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me.